English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Ja'far, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakati.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet Muhammad. And Imam al-Jawad was the ninth divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Jawad was surrounded by a halo of veneration and glorification, and his eminence was respected highly by all classes of society, whether rich or poor. The people saw in Imam al-Jawad's personality the scope and grandeur of his great fathers, who had carried the torch of guidance and goodness to humanity. However, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was so humble that he never paid attention to these manifestations of venerations and glorifications that which he was surrounded by. Instead, His Eminence Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam preferred asceticism and avoided the pleasures of this world.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. It's interesting, we find that one of the things that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam speaks about in his conversations with his friends and his companions, and in this certain instance with his companion, he talks about the differences that people have with one another. Now, you might wonder, why would the divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, speak about the differences of people? It seems like this is something that is quite understood, right? We all know that people are different. Why would this divinely appointed Imam have to speak about, you know, something as simple or as commonsensical as this? Well, many a times we have said that we need to take into consideration the time and the era that the Imam was living in. Now, as many of you know, this was an era where there were many differences of opinions regarding a whole host of different things all across the Muslim world. Matter of fact, during the time of Mamun al-Rashid, which was contemporary with the 8th divinely appointed Imam, who was the father of Imam Jawad alayhi salam. During the time of Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam, there was such an influx of ideas and philosophies and thinkings and theological and jurisprudential sects of the Muslims that people had a lot of disagreements with one another. And matter of fact, it was via these disagreements among the scholars which then would fall into and kind of dissolve into the common masses. And we find that a lot of these differences of opinion turned into disagreements, they turned into arguments, and if the governmental establishment picked a side and made it strong, that means that they severely punished the other side with the other opinion, and in many cases they imprisoned them and even killed and murdered and assassinated people based upon these differences of opinion. So, of course, Harun al-Rashid had one, you know, he leaned towards one side of the fence. Mamun al-Rashid leaned towards another side of the fence. Mutawakkil Abbasi leaned to another side of the fence. Mu'tasim Abbasi leaned to yet another side of the fence. And they chose different sides. And they really punished and humiliated the other side. So now you understand why, in such a toxic environment, why Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam would say what he said to his companions. And so he said in this dialogue, he said that people are different and each person acts according to their own form. And so, well, what he means is that people are different in their tendencies, people are different in their ways of thinking. Each person acts according to their thoughts and beliefs. So this difference of opinion among people should not lead one to kill, murder, humiliate, punish, torture, imprison. No, you know, have a fair exchange of ideas. Whoever has the best exchange should be the one who, you know, wins, for lack of a better term. But the thing is, this idea of being patient, realizing that people have different ways of thinking, it might take time for one to be able to change the thinking of another person. And of course, all of this is going on in an academic, scientific, intellectual, you know, foundation and groundwork. It is on the basis of intellectuality and reason and wisdom and knowledge, you know, that you have a back and forth with another individual. But this doesn't apply to those forces or those groups or those powers who are forcefully, you know, pushing down anti-Islamic rhetoric, you know, down our throats, and they are trying to vaccinate us with anti-Islamic ideologies and philosophies and different kind of isms. In this kind of a situation, no. You know, we need to conduct what Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei says is jihad-i-tab'een, this jihad, this struggle, this fight to clarify the truth and not allow falsehood to win. But when it comes to the common masses, of course, we must realize people are different, they have different ways of thinking, and we must find the best and most appropriate and the most perfect way in order to teach them and clarify the truth for these individuals. This is Dialogue, Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam.
Parts of Ziyarat Texts of Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam.
As-salamu alayka ayyuha an-nur as-safi. As-salamu alayka ayyuha al-badr al-talim.
Peace be upon you, O shining lights. Peace be upon you, O rising full moon. Peace be upon you, O pure one from among the pure ones. Peace be upon you, O Immaculate from among the Immaculate Ones. Peace be upon you, O Pleased and Pure. Peace be upon you, O Abba Ja'far, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious, the faithful leader, and Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en/call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Iran's defense ministry has made mass delivery of new combat and reconnaissance drones to Iran's army in a ceremony attended by Defense Minister Brigadier General Mohammad Reza Gharayi Ashtiani, as well as the commanders of different divisions of the Iranian army. With the goal of increasing the power of the drone fleet of the Islamic Republic of Iran's army, 200 new indigenously built drones were delivered to the ground force, the navy, the air force, and the air defense force. Minister of Defense and Armed Forces Logistics of Iran hailed the country's advances in drone production, saying that the Islamic Republic's defense doctrine is entirely based on deterrence.
The more powerful the Islamic Republic's deterrent power, the better it can help countries that seek security and stability in the region. Certainly, Iran can help them because its military prowess has contributed to providing peace and stability in the region, and the drones that were delivered to the armed forces today are part of the country's defensive power. This trend will continue.
Iranian experts have made giant strides in boosting defense power by producing various equipment, including different types of drones. Iran's drone program has become a significant deterrent in the region due to the country's ability to conduct combat and reconnaissance missions using these UAVs. Also, Iran's army commander, Major General Abdulrahim Mousavi, highlighted the growing power of the drones used by army units.
With different ranges, sizes, and weights, these drones can perform all kinds of missions for the Islamic Republic of Iran's army. The experience of using drones in new battlefields has shown that they have a significant and decisive effect. This enables the Iranian army to have the upper hand in the battlefield.
The Navy will have a drone range of 2,000 kilometers with the addition of these drones to its fleet. This means that our operational radius will increase significantly. And in addition, due to capabilities of the drones, we can stalk and hunt subsurface targets such as submarines.
The ground forces of the Islamic Republic of Iran's army itself is a manufacturer of UAVs. We built drones in different scales, from large to small, that can have strategic effects on the battlefield. In general, drones are a unique and effective weapon and can improve our country's combat power.
There has been very good cooperation with the Defense Ministry. We do appreciate all their efforts.
These are operational drones that will definitely be effective in improving the operational power of the Air Force. We plan to use UAVs and planes with a single central command to engage targets.
The delivery of 200 new drones to the Army is part of an agreement with the Defense Ministry on the promotion of drone power and the equipment carried by the unmanned military aircraft. Last year, the Iranian Defense Ministry and the Army signed a strategic agreement. On their phase one of the agreement, the Defense Ministry has undertaken to equip the Army with 1,000 drones.
It is clear that greater cooperation between China and friendly nations is making many Western leaders nervous. Analysts say U.S. dominance is being eroded and a new world order is taking shape. The subject of EU-China relations has just been debated in the European Parliament.
The Chinese Communist Party's actions have now caught up with its stated ambitions and the hardening of China's overall strategic posture over the last years.
A clear majority in the European Parliament claim Moscow and Beijing have malign ambitions.
Russia and China have the same goal, to destroy the development of the democratic world, because democracy is a threat to both regimes.
There are those, however, who warn against provoking China.
First, you led us into conflict with Russia because it's in the interests of the USA. You forced us to buy more expensive gas from the United States. Now you are pushing us into confrontation with China because the US sees China as a threat to its world dominance.
Western leaders always turn to sanctions when they disagree with a foreign government, but they are personally insulated from the impact. Experts point out.
They are well paid. Do they feel the blowback of the sanctions? Do they know what is going on in the shops? Do they know that people like you and me are constantly overcharged with all kinds of goods?
A number of lawmakers are urging EU leaders not to follow the US down a destructive path.
US financial capital wants to make profits in China and in Europe. And driving a wedge between the EU and China is a good way of going about it for them.
Trade between the EU and China is currently valued at 2.3 billion euro per day. According to many economists, ordinary EU citizens will pay a huge price if the 27-country bloc falls into line with the anti-China agenda that is being developed and promoted by the United States. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
At a rate of 6%, inflation in France is still at its worst since the 1980s. However, new data shows that all-important food prices continue to push to unseen levels, having leapt a whopping 16% since last year.
I'm a shopkeeper, but I also grow wheat and raise cattle. So I can tell you that those who are raising their prices the most are the big corporations. The small producers suffered and tried for a long time not to raise their prices. But now everyone is raising their prices. For example, chicken is up 30% this year.
From April through June, there will be price caps on certain goods, following last month's acceptance by major retailers and middlemen of a government initiative. It's expected to cost them hundreds of millions of euros. However, many say they can afford it. Ever-increasing corporate profits have been the norm across Europe since 2009. And in the post-COVID world, many analysts say that corporate price gouging, government-approved speculation, and stockholder profit hoarding are the hidden driver of Europe's high prices.
Il faut prendre des mesures autoritaires.
We must take authoritarian measures. There's simply no other way. We must implement price controls, the indexing of wages to prices, and much more. But a government must have the will to do such things. And that takes us back to the necessity of choosing an alternative political path than our current model.
Polls show that 96% of France agrees with the statement that some suppliers are opportunistically taking advantage of inflation. Opportunism aside, the soaring prices are the enduring result of the West's failed sanctions campaign against Russia over the long-term unrest in the Ukraine. Instead of sowing peace and reaping low prices, the European Union is finding that belligerence backfires
and especially for the average person. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Israel's atrocities against Palestinians have intensified during the holy month of Ramadan, including the recent savage attack on worshippers at Al-Aqsa Mosque. The regime in Tel Aviv has been condemned in the European Parliament.
We haven't as much as sanctioned them in any way. We have occupied territories where we import products from. We have sent no signals to Israel that we condemn what they are doing.
Compared to previous debates on the subject, it appears more and more EU legislators are willing to call Israel out.
We see growing violence, expansion plans for illegal settlements, a de facto annexation turning into a covert de jure annexation, daily discrimination against Palestinians, demolitions.
It is clear that the regime still enjoys much support in the European Parliament.
To be honest, I feel strong sympathy with Israel.
However, many EU lawmakers express support for protesters who have been taking to the streets of Israel in huge numbers.
The Prime Minister has to guarantee that hate speech against political opponents and extremist positions expressed by cabinet ministers do not further encourage a circle of violence.
Campaigners suggest regime members are currently under pressure like never before.
The Zionist entity is in a serious crisis, mainly because of the Palestinian resistance, but also because of the resistance in the region, from Iran to Iraq to Al-Yemen to Lebanon, and also Palestinians diaspora.
It's claimed anyone with a mobile phone who criticizes Israeli authorities is now a potential target.
The Pegasus spyware developed and distributed by an Israeli company is being widely used to target human rights defenders, journalists and political opponents across the world, including in our union.
Despite the obvious challenges, rights campaigners remain optimistic. They insist it's not a matter of if Palestinians will ever see freedom, liberation and victory, but when. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
The price of a month's worth of rent in the British capital has soared by an average of more than 16% over the past year, with the average rent price reaching a record $2,910 a month, the highest in the country. In other big cities, such as in Manchester, it's gone up to more than 20%, and in Birmingham, more than 17%. Alex, who asked not to be identified, shared a house in West London with his partner and another couple for 2 years, but had to move when the rent skyrocketed.
The contract that we originally had was 3 years with a two-year break clause. Our original contract state being £2,800 a month, but we had an email from our landlord stating that it's going to be increased to £4,000, which I think is a little over 40%.
Property experts say higher mortgage interest rates and taxation are forcing landlords to either increase the rent or withdraw their properties from the market, sending renters fighting over available properties.
It's really not a good time for tenants and renters in general. We've seen that any one property will have multiple offers. Just recently, we did a viewing on a flat, a two-bedroom flat in Ruislip, West London, where we did 14 viewings and we have 14 offers.
But what is the reason behind the increase in demand? A housing deficit is one reason. Britain has a backlog of 4.3 million homes that are missing from the national housing market, as they were never built. Another is a rise in net migration.
So now that's because of Ukraine, refugees coming in from there. It's also because of the situation with Hong Kong and because of the increases in the numbers of international students coming into the UK as well. Now, with these groups of people, they tend to move into places like London or big cities like Birmingham or Manchester.
Calls for a rent freeze are growing, but that is yet to happen. And pressures on the rental market are not expected to ease anytime soon. Saeed Pariza, London.
Iran has marked its National Army Day, with forces from all units of armed forces holding parades in major cities, including the capital, Tehran. Combat units of the army, helicopters, fighter jets, air defense systems, and portable naval equipment took part in the parades. Also, indigenously developed military equipment, including drones and missiles, were displayed. Addressing the event, Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi hailed the achievements made by Iran's armed forces, saying any threat to Iran's security will get quick and powerful response.
The Iranian armed forces ensure security not only for their own country, but for the entire region. The Iranian army is now equipped with state-of-the-art technologies to defend territorial integrity. The extra-regional and American forces should leave the region as soon as possible because it is in their own interests and in the interests of the region. The enemy, especially the Zionist regime, have received this message that the slightest move against the country will evoke a severe response from the armed forces and will be accompanied by the destruction of Haifa and Tel Aviv.
Iranian military experts and technicians have in recent years made great headways in manufacturing a broad range of equipment, making the armed forces self-sufficient in the arms sphere.
The army has been furnished with new weaponry, equipment and technologies that are necessary for fighting the contemporary wars and appropriate for the possible wars of future. The Iranian armed forces are now able to fight off any power intending to violate the country's territories, commit an act of aggression, or upset the balance of power.
Iran maintains that its military power poses no threat to the regional countries, saying that the Islamic Republic's defense doctrine is entirely based on deterrence. The National Army Day, which is celebrated annually on April 18th, was named by the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Imam Khomeini, back in 1979.
The latest achievements displayed by different units of the Army of the Islamic Republic of Iran were only part of Iran's military might, which has been made possible thanks to the efforts of Iranian engineers and specialists. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
On Palestinian Prisoners' Day, marked every April 17th, protesters in Paris demanded an end to Western silence regarding Israel's horrific and illegal treatment of political prisoners. Since 1948, an estimated 1 million Palestinians have been arrested by Israelis due to waging an average of 10 police raids every single day. Israel arrests about 6,000 adults and 1,000 children annually. A new report revealed that 5,000 Palestinians are currently held in long-term Israeli prisons, including almost 200 children. More than 1,000 people have not even been charged with an alleged crime. Prisoners report that physical and psychological torture is not just routine, but shockingly brutal, and hundreds of Palestinians have died in Israeli custody. Many accuse the international community and Western-led human rights groups of abandoning those ensnared in Israeli occupation prisons.
The image of Israel is getting worse and worse with each passing day. What some don't seem to grasp is that Israel is a colonial project, and all of modern human history shows that the colonialists are the guilty ones, and not those who are colonized. The only choice Israel has is to stop its attempt to colonize Palestine.
Europe's longest-serving political prisoner is a pro-Palestinian resistance fighter held in France, Georges Ibrahim Abdullah, who has become lionized as the Arab Nelson Mandela. Abdullah still refuses to recant his support for Palestine, and his continued imprisonment is widely viewed as a flagrant politicization of France's legal system.
The mistreatment and unjust incarceration of Georges Abdullah shows how France is directly involved in today's Middle Eastern politics. Releasing Abdullah back to Lebanon would threaten French imperialist and political interests in the region, and also those of its allies in the United States and Israel. Abdullah is a hero worldwide, and we insist on his immediate parole, which was initially granted over 20 years ago.
In neighboring Germany, protests in favor of Palestinian Prisoners' Day were banned. The Israeli occupation means that Palestinians endure terrorist tactics every single day. The brutality is even worse for those political prisoners stuck in Israeli jails. Ramin Mazahari, Paris.
Thousands of pro-Palestine activists from across the UK marched on Downing Street Sunday to mark the International Quds Day. They joined millions of other demonstrators engaging in similar action all across the globe, with the aim of empowering the Palestinian cause and condemning Zionism, the political ideology endeavouring to forcefully evict Palestinians from their historic homeland.
Initiated by the Islamic Republic of Iran in 1979, International Quds Day is marked on the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan. However, in recent years in Europe, the day has come under attack, with critics trying to get the day banned outright.
Pro-Israel activists say the march is anti-Semitic, an accusation dismissed by organizers and attendees, including anti-Zionist religious Jews.
Those who conflate Judaism with Zionism, they are the ones who are being anti-Semitic, because they are the ones who are trying to turn a nuanced thousands of years long history of a religion into one monolith for political reasons.
We have lived thousands of years with Muslims, with Arabs, without peace and any problem. This is nothing to do with, we are standing for justice. There's no justice in it. What's going on here? I'm talking to the whole world now. It's not only, unfortunately, here the victims are Palestinian people. And the international community know this. And they're not doing anything for God knows why.
And the fact that Almighty mentioned Al-Aqsa in the Quran, it is a religious obligation to protect and safeguard this location and this place. And not only that, wherever there is pain and suffering, like there is oppression and zulm, and the people are living under occupation. So it becomes even more important as a religious obligation to really do whatever we can.
According to reports, German authorities have banned the rally for the third consecutive year, due to be held in Berlin on April the 15th. Efforts to ban the procession here in London have so far remained fruitless. Many attendees believe the march is the last true space platforming free speech to criticise Israel and the ideology behind it, something which is rarely platformed elsewhere. Robert Carter, London.
Illegal US sanctions on Iran are opening new windows of opportunities to do business with other countries. Following a recent visit by Iran's Deputy Foreign Minister for Economic Diplomacy, Mehdi Safari, New Delhi and Tehran are exploring new areas of trade. Despite the sanctions, the two countries have vowed to improve trade relations, especially in transport, IT, pharmaceuticals, biotechnology, culture, education and tourism. The two nations are now looking for options to boost joint manufacturing across industries.
India and Iran can have a joint ventures as far as processing is concerned, processing of semi-manufactured and manufactured industrial products, processing and manufacturing of semiconductors and electronics products. And Iran is a very conducive country to have electronics industry on a big scale.
Experts say the Iranian port of Chabahar could be a focal point for investments and will help boost trade with India, Afghanistan, Armenia, Azerbaijan, Russia, Central Asia and Europe. India is among Iran's top five trade partners. Their bilateral trade is currently worth $1.3 billion. Imports and exports include rice, tea, sugar, fresh fruits, pharmaceuticals, soft drinks and industrial machinery, among others. The two countries are planning to triple their trade over the next 5 years.
While the sanctions may remain as they are, and countries may have, like say, Indo and US, their relationship may continue as it is on mutual interest based. But at the same time, they can overcome certain shortcomings while having trade and bilateral ventures between Iran and India, in spite of those bottlenecks. Like, say, the Europe and Russia, they are trading in oil, despite the American sanctions and the Ukraine policy.
Iran's Deputy Foreign Minister Safari said exports to India grew 60% in 2022 and are becoming increasingly independent of oil. Expressing his country's willingness to meet India's energy needs, he said the two nations enjoy huge potential and opportunities to invest in infrastructure, tourism, as well as manufacturing projects. Iran has also offered to extend a subsea natural gas pipeline from Oman to India.
India and Iran are continuing consultations for trade in local currencies.
as well as an alternate payment settlement mechanism to SWIFT. Experts say historic Indo-Iran relations have much room for improvement. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
The limelight.
The British Bureau of Statistics announced a significant increase in the unemployment rate, which shows the first effects of the economic recession following the energy crisis and the sharp increase in the cost of living in Britain. Unemployment in the United Kingdom has risen dramatically, and the government is now looking for new sources of income and spending that can curb this trend. We take a look at some of the world media and press's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. Website of Sky News has covered this story and tells us more. The official figures showed the UK unemployment rate has edged up unexpectedly, highlighting a faster-than-expected spike in wage rises in the face of skyrocketing inflation across the country. According to the figures presented by the Office for National Statistics, ONS, on Tuesday, Britain's job vacancies have fallen for the ninth straight month, in a sign that the uncertain economic outlook is heavily impacting the British job market. The data revealed that the unemployment rate also rose to 3.8% in the 3 months to February, the highest level since the second quarter of 2022, while vacancies fell by another 47,000 in the first 3 months of 2023. The increase in the unemployment rate appeared as a surprise for the government, as most economists had expected the rate to remain unchanged. The Office for National Statistics, ONS, said firms continue to cite economic pressure as a factor in holding back on recruitment, as they can't afford employees' wages. Meanwhile, total pay, including bonuses, grew at an annual rate of 5.9% in the 3 months to February. According to the Office for National Statistics, ONS, regular pay, excluding bonuses, also continued to rise by 6.6%, but down by 3.4% with Consumer Prices Index inflation taken into account. The Bank of England's Monetary Policy Committee is watching wage growth carefully for signs that inflation is remaining stubborn and may consider raising interest rates once again in May in the light of recent figures. Martin Beck, the chief economist advisor at EY Item Club, said, given the Bank of England's Monetary Policy Committee's wariness around inflation's persistence, February's strong rise in private sector regular pay could easily shift the majority in a more hawkish direction. Ellie Henderson at Investec Economics added, we think that on balance, the Monetary Policy Committee of the Bank of England will raise the bank rate by 25 basis points to 4.5%, but that will be the last hike in this tightening cycle. Ellie Henderson added, today's data release arguably supports that call. The labour market is still tight, suggesting a further tightening of the screws. The economic pressure and the cost of living crisis have prompted many workers across different industries to hold industrial action now and then, causing disruption in services in different sectors such as Royal Mail, British Rail, National Health Service, the NHS. Junior doctors are the latest group to strike, seeking a 35% pay rise to compensate for below-inflation pay rises over more than a decade. According to the Office for National Statistics, ONS, discontent over pay in the public sector saw 348,000 working days lost to strikes in February, up from 210,000 in January. It has been worried that pay growth to match inflation only raises the already surging prices. A cost-of-living crisis driven by sharp food and energy price increases has left the British people struggling to pay their bills. The Conservative government argues that pay increases would increase inflation, which currently stands at 10.4%. The British newspaper The Daily Mail has also covered this story and tells us more. The fallout from the wave of strikes was underlined on Tuesday, 18th of April, with figures showing nearly 350,000 working days were lost in February. The number of days lost due to industrial action was up to 348,000 from 210,000 the previous months, with almost three-fifths down to the education sector. The number of stoppages hit 654, the highest ever recorded by the Office for National Statistics, with 250,000 workers involved. Just under 1.4 million days have been eradicated since December, a month when the level reached 826,000. Strikes have been taking place across the National Health Service, Education, the Civil Service, and Rail, as workers demanded higher pay amid the cost of living crisis. The Office for National Statistics data show that the highest number of stoppages in a previous month was 530 back in 1970. The figure appears to have been pushed up because school strikes are counted as separate disputes between staff and their direct employer, which can be academies or the local authority. The stark numbers were revealed in statistics showing the jobs market defying the economic slowdown, but real-term wages are still tumbling and long-term sickness has hit a new record. Britain's Chancellor of the Exchequer, Jeremy Hunt, claimed unemployment is still close to historic lows, despite official figures showing the rate nudging up from 3.7% to 3.8% in the 3 months to February. Pay continues to be outstripped by surging inflation, with total wages, including bonuses, up 5.9%, but down by 4.1% when headline Consumer Prices Index CPI is taken into account. Worryingly for the Bank of England, which is trying to keep a lid on prices, regular private sector wages were increasing faster than expected at 6.9%. The British newsletter The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. The real value of UK workers' pay continued to fall at the fastest rate for more than a decade, as wage increases in February were outstripped by high inflation. The Office for National Statistics, ONS, said annual growth in average pay, excluding bonuses, held steady at 6.6% in the 3 months to February, despite a small rise in unemployment and decline in the number of job vacancies. Fueled by bumper pay for bankers and accountants in the City of London, wage growth, including bonuses, rose by 5.9%. Economists had forecast weaker rates of pay growth in a potential dilemma for the Bank of England as it considers whether to raise interest rates for a 12th consecutive time in May. However, the Office for National Statistics said total pay fell by 4.1% on the year after taking inflation into account, among the largest falls since 2009. Reflecting softer conditions in the jobs market as Britain's economy struggles for growth momentum, the unemployment rate unexpectedly rose to 3.8%. The number of job vacancies also fell for the ninth consecutive month, although remained high at more than 1.1 million as companies struggle to recruit staff. The Chancellor of the Exchequer, Jeremy Hunt, said, "While unemployment remains close to historic lows, rising prices continue to eat into paychecks, which is why halving the inflation rate this year is one of our top economic priorities." Average wage growth in the public sector picked up to 5.3% on the year, the fastest annual rate since 2005, although continued to lag behind wage growth of 6.9% in the private sector. Paul Novak, the Trades Union Council General Secretary, said the figures showed workers were suffering the longest wage slump in modern history. Calling on ministers to resolve pay disputes, Paul Novak said, "Hard-pressed families can't take much more. It is no surprise that workers are having to take strike action to defend their standard of living."
Seven, very much pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Again, the efforts that we made in the blessed month of Ramadan, the banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the most important things that we should have been doing is making dua, is supplicating. And there are many supplications that have been narrated from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam regarding the blessed month of Ramadan. Obviously, we know there are specific du'as that one should pray after Salah. For example, we have the du'a of when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do certain things for certain groups of people. For example, Allahumma aslih kulla fasidin min umuril muslimin. Oh Allah, you know, fix and, you know, do islah and fix the bad state of the Muslims into a better state, and so on and so forth. We have many du'as, du'a Abu Hamd al-Thumali that is read during the time of dawn. We have du'a Jushin Kabir that is read or was read during the nights of Qadr, du'a Iftita that was read every night, insha'Allah, and so on and so forth. But there's one du'a that we read after every salah that is known as du'a of Ya Ali, Ya Azim, Ya Ghafur, Ya Rahim. Oh, you know, the All High, oh, the All Magnificent, oh, the All Great, referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this, inshallah, a book that is concerned with this dua will be introduced to our dear listeners in our next program. Will be introduced to our dear listeners in our next segment, inshallah. So please stay tuned.
Love is everywhere. So much peace feels
fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran. I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, Ramadan, Ramadan.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is titled Seeking Elevation, a short commentary on one of the regular recited daily supplications of the holy month of Ramadan. It was written by Sheikh Muhammad Khalfan. So the book, obviously, as mentioned, is a exposition or a commentary on the dua, Ya Ali, Ya Azim, Ya Ghafur, Ya Rahim. It goes down and breaks down each of these particular, you know, statements of the Imam alayhi salam in order to explain the dua to us in a better way. Again, it's a very brief commentary. It is not a very extensive commentary. The Sheikh goal is not to give a 1,000-page commentary, you know, something small, concise that everybody can benefit from and then obviously do their own research in order to go forward. So this book was published by the World Federation of Khwaja Shia Ithna Ashari Muslim Communities in the United Kingdom in Stanmore, and was first published in the year 2015. So this book contains 15 chapters, obviously each dealing with a line from the Pacific Dua. For example, chapter 1, a commentary on the phrase Ya Ali Ya Azim, and we go down to chapter 5, a commentary on the phrase Wa Huwa Ala وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, for example, while he alone is the all-hearing, the all-seeing, and so on and so forth, trying to explain these characteristics and these particular dimensions that are mentioned for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in the beginning of the book, there is a dedication, and we like to read this dedication. So the author does this in the dedication, and says, O Allah, shower your abundant mercy on Muhammad and his infallible progeny. O Allah, if this noble contribution is accepted by your exalted and tremendous self, then send your abundant mercy on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his infallible progeny, and bestow its reward entirely on them as a token on behalf of my noble parents, paternal and maternal grandparents, my deceased relatives, and all those who can benefit from it, from its reward. O Allah, shower your abundant mercy on Muhammad and his infallible progeny, proximity of Hazrat Ma'asuma salamun alayha, Qum al-Muqaddasa. So that is the dedication that the author brings in this book. And in the beginning, the author, that is Sheikh Muhammad Khalfan, has an introduction to the sources of this dua. Where does this dua come from? Who is the narrator of this dua? And so on and so forth. And then obviously the author then goes into the chapters dealing with the dua itself. Again, as we mentioned, broken down into 15 chapters. So in our next segment, we'll be reading a portion of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasir Ibrahim. Again, we hope and we pray that the Shah Ramadan, it has gone by, has been successful, that inshallah you have a beautiful and pleasant Yawmul Eid, the day of Eid. You spend it in peace and tranquility. And you pray for those who do not have peace and tranquility on this day of Eid, that inshallah one day the entire Muslim Ummah by the reappearance of the Imam of the time, Imam al-Sahib al-Asri wal-Zaman, will be able to spend Eid in tranquility, in peace, inshallah. So the first thing that we would like to read is obviously from chapter 1. And it's the first verse or phrase of the dua, where it says, Ya Ali, Ya Azim, a commentary on the phrase, Ya Ali, Ya Azim, O All Exalted, O Tremendous, Wa Huwa Al-Ali Al-Azim, and He alone is the All Exalted, the Tremendous One. And He alone is the All Exalted, the Tremendous. To Him belongs whatever is in the heavens and whatever is in the earth, and He is the All Exalted and Tremendous. Addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the names Ali and Azim shows a kind of personal distance which is metaphysical and immaterial. Both Ali, All Exalted, and Azim, Tremendous, reveal the extreme remoteness of the servant Abd from the master Mawla. Although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He is existentially, literally with us wherever we are. Huwa ma'akum ayna ma kuntum. He is with you wherever you are. And that He intervenes between a man and his heart. يَهُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْعِ وَالْقَلْبِ. He intervenes between a man and his heart. Due to our limitations and imperfections, we are extremely remote from His essential and existential exaltedness and tremendousness, that it befits us to call Him and employ the vocative particle Ya. And in doing so, we are also expressing our veneration before His infinite reality. Concerning divine exaltedness, consider the following noteworthy traditions. In a supplication that Hazrat Fatima to Zahra salamu alayha is reported to have recited, after Asr we read the following, Walhamdulillahi alihi al-makan wa rafi'il bunyan. And praise belongs to Allah, the exalted in station and lofty in terms of reality. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to truly make the best of the remaining opportunities that we have, and to give us the ability to experience another Shah Ramadan before we pass away, inshallah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio.
Coming up is the news.